Please open your Bibles now to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 14 in our study this morning. I'm going to begin with verse 11 just to gain a sense again of the context. Remember, we've been studying through this chapter together. Verse 11 is a good summary verse before we lead into some application in verses 12 through 14. Please give attention. This is the Holy Word of God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you may obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, then it is no news to you that the Christian life is a great struggle. And Paul uses several different metaphors to describe this struggle, or to portray it in his letters, in his epistles. For example, we have the metaphor of the hard-working farmer. We have also the picture of the striving athlete. And we have, most often I think, the analogy of the determined soldier. Paul frequently uses battle terminology to describe this struggle that we face in the Christian life. For example, he speaks of fighting the good fight of faith in 1 Timothy 6. He talks about enduring hardship like a good soldier of Christ, 2 Timothy 2. And of course, that familiar passage in Ephesians 6 speaks about putting on the full armor of God so that we will be able to stand firm in the evil day. But the point is that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are in the midst of a spiritual battle or warfare. And that battle is against sin. You don't fight alone, but you are part of a great army, the army of God's redeemed people. And Jesus Christ is the captain. And so, in the context here, and in that context of the army of God, or the church of God, there is help. There is mutual encouragement available. And certainly the Lord supplies you with divine weapons to fight that battle. We are not alone. This morning, as we think about this passage and the exhortations that Paul gives us, I want to ask you the question, how are you doing, soldier? How goes the battle in your life? In this passage, the Lord not only calls us to holy living in Christ, but He also gives us hope for the victory in that battle. So I want us to consider that this morning. We're going to look at this passage in two parts. First of all, we see some foundational principles for fighting this battle. And then secondly, we're going to look at some ways of appropriating God's grace in that battle. But first of all, notice four foundational principles that are critical if we're to have victory in fighting the battle against sin. And we've looked at these already, but we see them highlighted again here. And the first is that the reign of sin is broken for believers. This is what Paul has set forth in the first 11 verses of this chapter. If you have saving faith in Jesus Christ, then you are a new creature in Christ. You cannot go back to the old sinful self. That old self has died. It's been buried with Christ, and you've now been raised to newness of life with a new nature in union with Jesus Christ. And so Paul's conclusion is what we read earlier in verse 11. Therefore, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, instead of a life which was once dominated by hostility towards God, by rebellion against God, now what is the case? That dominion of sin has been broken in your life, and it has been replaced with a heart that loves God and desires Him. Now, that does not mean that sin has been removed completely from our lives. 1 John 1:8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And that leads to the second principle. Sin remains an opposing force in the believer's life. Its power has been broken, but it remains an opposing force. Although the reign of sin has been conquered, sin has not been completely removed from our lives. It hasn't been completely destroyed and eradicated. The old man is dead. That old nature is dead. But indwelling sin is still present. And that's where this battle comes to fruition. That's why we have this struggle that's going on within us. Paul speaks of it here in verse 12. Sin remains an opposing force in our mortal bodies. Now, when he speaks of our bodies, he's not just talking about hands and feet and arms, the physical parts of our bodies. He's talking also of our mind and our will and our heart and emotions. That's the battleground. That's the stage in which this conflict is taking place with indwelling sin. The old man is dead. Dominion of sin has been broken, but there's still remaining sin, and we have to battle that in the power of Christ. Thirdly, your body can be used for sin or righteousness. And that is so significant, is it not? Remember last time we talked about how before you're born again, you are not able not to sin. You're in bondage to sin. Your heart is enslaved to it. But when the Holy Spirit renews your heart, you're set free from that bondage and you're made able not to sin. And so it's on that basis that Paul then communicates God's desire and command here in these verses, and that is, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies. And in verse 13, he adds the command, stop presenting your body parts as instruments of unrighteousness. There's no way that we could obey that command apart from the fact that we've died to sin. And we now live to God. And so we need to start acting on the truth of the gospel in our lives. The word for instrument is commonly translated in the Greek other places as weapons. And this is where we get this idea of battle language that comes through in these exhortations. And so we could translate it, stop continuing to present your members as weapons to promote unrighteousness. And instead, offer your members as weapons for righteousness. The point is that although you're a new creature in Christ, sin can still have a hold in your life. You can allow it to take control of your body, so to speak. You can use your body for unrighteousness. But the exhortation here that we have by the Holy Spirit is that we must yield to God and live like those who are alive spiritually in Jesus Christ. R.C. Sproul gives an illustration to help us grasp this. Imagine if God were to go into a cemetery and raise people from their graves And then afterwards, these people who had been raised from dead corpses back to life, these people refused to acknowledge Him as God or to serve Him. Now, of course, that's absurd to think about that happening, because if they were given life by God, they would be oriented to worship and serve Him with wholehearted devotion. But that's what it is like for a person to continue persistently in sin who has been justified in Jesus Christ. His old self has been buried in Christ. He has been made alive in Christ. And in that context, then, we must yield ourselves to Him who raised us from the dead and made us alive. We have the power in Christ to present our members as weapons of righteousness to God. We are able to sin, yes, but we are able to do righteousness. And that's what the call is here. Fourthly, God's grace provides the power to live righteously. This is not something that we do in our own strength. In fact, sanctification is a work of God's Spirit in us. It is God's Spirit who graciously supplies the power to transform the lives of sinful believers. And that involves our cooperation, does it not? We talk about this sanctification process as a synergistic process. That just means that we're cooperating with the Spirit's work in our life. That we're yielding, we're submitting to the Spirit's work in our life. He's working, but we're to yield to that work. The point Paul is making here is that sin has been dethroned. It no longer reigns. And as a believer, you are no longer under the curse of the law, he says. The law brings the knowledge of sin. It brings in an awareness of the judgment of God, the penalty of sin, which is death. But under the reign of grace, sin is dethroned. The curse of the law is removed. We're no longer under the death penalty. We've been set free now in Christ to offer ourselves in loving service to God. And so do not let yourself be dominated by sin any longer. Act on the truth of the gospel as it pertains to your life. Do that as you rely upon the abundant grace that God supplies for you to live righteously. Remember the words that Paul received from the Lord in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." My grace is sufficient. Remember that in the midst of the battle. God's grace is not going to run dry. It's inexhaustible. It's sufficient for you. And you are able to have victory in this battle through the grace of God. So these are foundational principles. But now let's move on and look at five ways of appropriating God's grace for holy living to the glory of God. That's why we seek to live holy lives, is it not? Not just to be accepted by a community of God's people, but it's to give glory to Him, that He would be praised. And the first thing is that God's grace is appropriated through prayer. This ties in with what Gene Spear was sharing with us in the study in the adult class this morning. But it's through prayer. In the battle, do you pray? Do you find yourself in the clutch of temptation and forgetting to pray? Forgetting to call on God to send in reinforcements in the battle? The Lord wants us to come to Him, asking, seeking, knocking, as we face this battle, this struggle. And He's provided Jesus Christ, our great High Priest, who can sympathize with our human struggles. Isn't that an amazing truth? He's the God-man. He's been tempted at every point as we are, and yet without sin. And so we can come to Him with confidence that He knows our situation, that He understands, and we come with confidence to the throne of grace, that there is a supply of mercy and grace to help in our time of need. So you don't need to fear rejection when you call upon the Lord. God's grace is not withheld because of your sin. God's grace is not diminished by your sin. He will never leave you nor forsake you. In fact, Jeremiah 32:41 says that He rejoices in doing good to His people. With those wonderful words, our Heavenly Father loves us. He rejoices in doing good to us. Therefore, when some particular sin threatens to reign in your mortal body, what should you do? Go to your knees. Cry out to the Lord. Seek His grace in prayer. And Jesus promises in John 15:7, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. As the Word of God fills our hearts, as we echo that up in petition to the Lord, we know that He will hear and He will answer. Well, the second way of appropriating God's enabling grace is through His Word. The Bible is God's special revelation of Himself to us. We have it now contained. We have copies of the Word of God available to each one of us. What a tremendous blessing that is. And as the Holy Spirit applies that Word in your heart, it has the power to transform your life. That's what Psalm 19 tells us. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Well, to draw grace, to draw on God's grace, we need to know God's Word. We need to love it. The Bible must become one of your most intimate friends and cherished books. Only when you grow in your knowledge and understanding of God's Word will you be equipped to fight the battle effectively with sin. As Ephesians 6 indicates, the sword of the Spirit is an indispensable piece of that armor that the Christian must have if we're to stand firm in the battle and against the schemes of the devil. And so plan to be exposed to God's Word regularly. Make it a priority to attend the worship of God as God's people are called together. Make it a commitment to be in Bible studies and in Sabbath school classes. Set aside devotional times personally. Set aside family times of devotion in the Word. Study the doctrines of God's Word like we're doing in the adult Sabbath school class going through the Westminster Confession of Faith. Meditate on the Word. Memorize the Word. Psalm 119:11 says, your Word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's the victory we desire. Presenting the members of our bodies as weapons of righteousness that we may not sin against God. Thirdly, God's grace is appropriated through the sacraments. We've talked about that already today as well, haven't we? The sacraments show God's love for His children in a very special way. He has provided for us these tangible signs. You saw that water trickling down over Elijah's head this morning. He didn't even make a peep. But that tangible sign of the washing, the cleansing that takes place in the life of the believer because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That tangible sign of renewal by the Holy Spirit, as we talked about, an inclusion in the people of God and the union that we have with Jesus Christ. Those signs, those elements, the bread and the cup as well, they don't have power in themselves. It's not the actual ritual that changes us, but it's through these means that we see Jesus and that the power of Christ is ministered to our hearts as we accept them and receive them by faith. We remember that we've been engrafted into Jesus Christ, that we've been engaged to be the Lord's own possession, that nothing can separate us from His love as we see these sacraments observed, and as we take that bread in our hand and as we put it in our mouth and as we drink the cup, we're reminded of His atoning sacrifice, that He has made us new creatures, that He has washed us and freed us from the power of sin, that we have intimate fellowship with Christ and with one another. The sacraments are a beautiful means that God has provided for our appropriation of His grace in the battle. Fourthly, His grace is appropriated as you submit to God's work in your life. We've already talked about how sanctification is a work of God's Spirit. If you're a child of God, one thing that you know is that He will not let go of you. Jesus promised that. He holds us in His hand and He says, "My Father, who is greater than me, no one will snatch them out of my Father's hand." He will hold on to you. And not only that, He will not let you persist in sin. He will bring difficult circumstances into your life. He will let you experience painful consequences of that sin until you are sick of sin, that particular sin, until you humbly cry out to Him for relief, for mercy, for forgiveness. And so the question is when the discipline of the Lord comes into your life, how will you respond to that? How are you presently responding? Perhaps you're in the midst of the discipline of the Lord right now. How are you responding? Now, our natural human tendency is to resist, to grumble, to complain, to faint, to worry, to grow angry, maybe even to rebel. However, Hebrews 12, 5 and 6 says, "May my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." Every son. This isn't just a couple of bad apples. All of us experience the discipline of the Lord. How will you respond? Submit to God's discipline in your life. Yield to it, recognizing that it comes from God's loving hand, that its purpose is that you may share in His holiness. And remember His promise. Lamentations 3:31 promises, "For the Lord does not reject forever. For if He causes grief, then He will have compassion according to His abundant loving kindness." He is merciful. Submit to His work. And then fifthly, grace is appropriated through fellow members of the body of Christ. Do you realize that each one of you who are in Christ are channels of the grace of God to one another? That enabling grace for the battle? There's a great story in the New Testament that pictures this for us. It's in Mark chapter 2. It tells the story of the paralytic who was unable to move himself. He wasn't mobile. He couldn't go anywhere. But his friends brought him to Jesus. They brought him before Christ who could help him. And what a picture of this type of mutual ministry for edification that scene is. Here was a man. He was completely unable to move because of his physical illness. And yet his four friends carried him on a mat to Jesus. And when they got to the door of that house, it was overflowing with people. They couldn't get him in the door. So did they quit? No. They carried him up to the roof. And they removed the roof and they lowered him down before the feet of Jesus. Well, that's the way that we should love one another and care for one another within the body of Christ. We are channels of God's grace to spur one another on to love and to good deeds. We need to persist in bringing our brother and sister before the throne of God, before the feet of Christ, if you will, in the area of their need. We must humbly realize that we also are needy people, and that we also will need to receive ministry from one another, even as we go to our brothers and sisters to minister to them. So let me ask, are you willing to be a channel for God's grace to flow toward others? Demonstrate that you care for others. That you're willing to listen to them. That you're willing to love them. Whatever their difficulty, that you're willing to confront them, if necessary, in love. And this is a two-way street, isn't it? Are you willing to expose your faults to others to receive help? You may be struggling with a sin right now. It's had a hold on you for years. And victory seems very far off. You need to avail yourself of the abundant grace of God and the means that He has provided for victory in the battle. And so pray to be led to the right person in the body. Seek them out. Share your burden. Let them carry you before the throne of grace. And submit to the Scriptures that they share with you, and the counsel that they give is rooted in the Scriptures. Learn from them as they help you to see your situation objectively, according to God's Word. And as you do, what will happen? God's grace will abound towards you. Another means by which you will be strengthened in the battle with sin and will have victory. James 5:16 says, "Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." Sanctification is a work of God's Spirit. It is by His grace that believers who are in union with Jesus Christ grow in holiness, grow in the character of God. But it is a work with which we are to cooperate by using the means that God has provided for growth and for help in the battle. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And He has broken the reign of sin so that we are able, in the power of His Spirit, to do just that. To keep His commandments. To triumph over sin. Remember His promise to you. "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient." Seek to appropriate that powerful grace of God through the means that He has supplied for you. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the victory that has been accomplished through Jesus Christ, for the salvation that has been delivered to us by faith, and for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who has broken the chains of sin and its reign and dominance in our lives. Father, we pray that You'd strengthen our faith in acting on the truths of the gospel, that You'd give us greater devotion and commitment to using the wonderful means and channels of Your grace in our lives in the battle. Father, may we not lose heart. May we not give in to the lies of Satan, who would want us to remain defeated and condemned in our thinking. But God, may we turn to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, and may we be strengthened for that battle, that we might indeed present the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness to God. We pray in His name. Amen.